This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Good morning, Trails Church. It's good to see you. If I haven't met you, my name's Jarrett Calvert. I'm an elder here, and it is my joy to serve as your elder here with some amazing group of men and an amazing congregation who I love so much. It's my honor to open God's word with you this morning. You know, the last time I was speaking in front of a group of people here teaching at this church, I was in Trails Kids. I served there for about, 5 years, got to do some teaching with them, and it was such a joy to be with them. But I want to preface that because if I get really expressive with my arms, if I say big words and ask you to repeat them, don't worry. That's just what happens. Old habits die hard, okay? So you can tell by the name of the sermon, this psalm is called Save Me, O God. So today we're going to talk about salvation. Everyone say salvation. Salvation. That's pretty good. It's pretty good. I think it's because the Trails Kids are in here this summer. That's the only reason why. Open your Bibles with me, if you don't mind, to Psalm 69. If you have been at the Trails long enough, you know we have this tradition of pausing and spending time in the Psalms each summer. My wife and I have been members here since we started, and when Matt first introduced this idea of going a series in the Psalms, I wasn't that crazy about it. You see, I am not a words guy. I like numbers and logic. I don't like the game Scrabble. You know, I very rarely, if not ever, read poetry just for fun. Shocking, Jennifer, I know. So you can see my hesitancy towards spending a series in the Psalms where so much it's full of poems and these metaphors and abstract thoughts. I just didn't understand them. You know, they're written by all different people, different times. Emotionally, they're all across the board, right? There's praise and there's rejoicing. There's deep lament and sorrow, there's vengeance, but psalm by psalm, summer by summer, I've come to love this season in our church because for someone who's not a words guy, the Psalms give me the words. It's been giving God's people the words for centuries, all right? The words to pray, the words to sing, the words to cry out, to lament, the words to praise God. Just like the songs we sing every Sunday morning, they edify the believer when we encourage and uplift our soul. Oh, my soul, we just did it this morning. They encourage and uplift our neighbor. They serve as a tutor and a guide that teach us about the character and nature of God. The Psalms are the songs we sing in the hills and valleys of life, and we're going to continue to sing that chorus today joyfully. So Psalm 69 is titled, Save Me, O God. And this, we find the author in such deep distress and despair. The author's David, by the way. This situation's not caused by war or physical hardship, but by words. The thoughts and words spewed at David by others bring shame upon David. You guys remember a few weeks ago when Boz preached on Psalm 64? It said, David's enemies wet their tongues like swords who aim bitter words like arrows. You remember that? Seems like a similar situation is happening here. So this psalm is full of emotion. It's David's crying out, and he's just waiting on a response from God. And it's in this crying out and waiting that he reminds himself to put his hope in a holy and just God who will respond in the correct time and in the appropriate way. So my question is, where in your life right now are you lifting up this cry of save me, O God? Where are you in your life lifting up this cry of save me, O God? Maybe your marriage just seems at a hopeless point. Maybe you're dealing with overwhelming loss, maybe in job, maybe it's your health or a loved one. But maybe you're just tired of white-knuckling it yourself and saying, save me, O God. Maybe you need to cry that. Hopefully, this text will serve as a guide for direction and rest for your anxiety. A help for us this week is, much like Psalm 64, we see the words of Christ all throughout this psalm. I'm no scholar. I think the theological term used here is gospelicious, is what this psalm is. Try to use that in a sentence this week. But we are going to consider this psalm in two headings. We're going to consider it in the cry of the distressed and hope in God's vindication. Now, this morning's text, I'm going to read the whole thing. So I'm going to let you stay seated, but as Boz says, remain standing in your heart. And we're going to break it up into three parts. And as we read, let's not forget to look with gospel lenses to see Christ in this psalm. Psalm 69, save me, O God, to the choir master according to the lilies of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I've done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made a sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I'm the talk of those who sit at the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from the sinking mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from deep waters. Let not the floods sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn from me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste and answer me. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. The first part of this prayer is the cry of the distressed. As we've seen multiple times in Psalms, bringing your complaint before God is a welcomed thing to do. I mean, right from the bat, we see some of the most emotional language and imagery in all the Psalter. My voice is parched. I'm sinking. My eyes are growing dim. I'm up to my neck. That can also mean I'm up to my breath, as in his nose is just barely above water. He feels like he's suffocating. David is desperate. We see in verse 5, his enemies are numerous and everywhere. This isn't in a battle or enemies of war. There's someone not trying to attack him or kill him. It's attacking him with words and lies, and the attack seems endless. David knows his folly. He knows he's not free from sin, but this current situation isn't tied to anything directly caused by his sin. This is not a Bathsheba situation like we saw in Psalm 51. He is innocent in these attacks. Look at verse 4. What I did not steal, must I now restore? False and unwarranted accusations are falling on an innocent man. And David is pouring every emotion into this complaint to God. He is brutally honest with his thoughts and his feelings. And I wonder, how often do we try to sugarcoat our prayers to God? You know, he knows our thoughts. He knows our prayers, but still we limit how we approach him in prayer. We have to kind of clean it up. Have you ever tried to clean up a prayer before God? I mean, I have. It's silly. So there are two facets to this cry we hear in the opening verses. The first is a cry for burning zeal. Kids, real quick, you guys know what zeal means? We're going to talk about it a little bit. I like it. Zeal, it's like a strong passion for something, like this really great enthusiasm or eagerness, and it's usually followed with some action or effort in a certain way. So when we talk about that, that's kind of what that means. So what's the issue here in this psalm? What's with all the stress from David? Well, in David's case, we don't really know for sure. Some scholars place this around the time where David is preparing to get all the materials for the temple. You know, he knows he's not going to build the temple. His Solomon's son's going to build the temple. But he's trying to do everything he can to set him up for some success. Now, this seems to have caused some ridicule from the nation and some scorn from people around him. In 1 Chronicles, 22, verse 14, David says to his son Solomon, "With great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord." And he goes on to list everything that he sourced from all around. And this desire to honor and please Yahweh, to attempt to build a temple worthy to be Yahweh's dwelling place, this has been a great pain to David. You see, his zeal for God's house burns him up. It consumes him. That burning fire inside of David drives him to a place of shame from his nation. I mean, look at verse 9. "The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." God, when you get reproached, I get reproached. God, when you get criticized, I'm getting criticized. That's what David's saying here. This is God's anointed king, King David, bearing the brunt of these insults and these criticisms directed towards God. David feels the pain and the shame as it was directed at him personally, right? And at this point, our gospel radars should be beeping because we've seen this before in David's greater son, Jesus, a burning zeal for God as reproach is falling on him. If you look in John, John references Psalm 69 several times. And the gospel writer, in one specific place, is when Jesus is going to Jerusalem for a Passover, right? As he makes his way to the temple, he sees this holy ground transformed into a dealer's paradise. There's money changers over here doing currency exchange. There's a booth over here selling sacrificial animals. We know what happens next, right? What happens? Jesus says, "Two pigeons, please, keep the change." No, he does not say that. He is filled with this righteous anger, right? A burning zeal consumes him as he flips the tables. He makes a whip and chases people out of the temple. At that moment, and then he says, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." John then said, the disciples, they had a light bulb moment. You know, these guys, some of them are poor, some of them are uneducated, but they knew their Bibles. His disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I'm going to come back to this later. The other aspect of this cry we hear in these opening 18 verses is a plea for deliverance. Now, David has made his situation known both metaphorically and realistically. He's given a righteous cause for his current situation. Now, he moves on calling to God for deliverance. He says, look at the text and notice how David isn't presumptuous in his request. David's not saying, "God, hello, anointed king here, help me. I've slayed giants right now, please." No, not at all. In fact, we see humility and we see David hearkening back to a cry that God's people have been crying out and remembering for centuries. Look at verse 13. "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God." He's not saying right now. He's not saying, hurry up. He's not saying, I'm dying down here. He is. He feels that desperation. He made that known in his complaint. But he knows his Father. "At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." And look down to verse 16. "Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me." You see, David is repeating two key pillars of God's character that he has revealed to his people throughout the entire Old Testament. In the midst of despair and shame and isolation, David is reminding himself in song, just like we do here every Sunday, the truth about God. In this instance, the truth about God's steadfast love and his abundant mercy. God, your steadfast love is good. Your abundant mercy is overflowing. It's the reminding himself that he needs to do. You know, my family has a tradition where we go to family camp each year. I know several families in here go to a family camp with the Trails. You guys prefer the crisp, cool Colorado mountain air of 50 degrees. Nope, not the Calverts. We like the balmy, piney, 105 degree afternoons of East Texas in July. That's where we go. We've been going there every year, and we love every sweaty minute of it, and it's something that we've just come to love. It's this weird feeling of you come back completely exhausted but completely filled at the same time. I highly recommend family camp for anybody that wants to do it. But as I'm preparing for this sermon with Psalm 69 continuing in my head, I'm remembering it as we're diving into John 11 in a speaker session, and this is the death of Lazarus, right? So we discussed pain and suffering, much like Mary and Martha. These are Lazarus' sisters that they're experiencing in this moment. You see, his sisters, Lazarus got sick. His sister sent word, said, "Jesus, I know you can heal. Please come heal Lazarus. You love him. Jesus loves this family." And Jesus has bigger plans, and he delays his arrival by a couple days. And see, in the midst of this pain and loss, or even in shame, despair, like Mary and Martha are feeling, we ask ourselves questions that we know theologically are not true, but pain and suffering is like this cloud. Where are you, God? Do you even exist, oh God? We know that's not true. Mary and Martha's not true, but when Jesus comes back, they're saying, "Where were you, Jesus? He's dead." So we ask these questions like, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening? And it's completely right and normal to think these things. And remember, David, not King David, Music David, mentioned last week, God knows our tendency to forget, right? So King David is doing that again, reminding himself of who the Lord is. David is shifting from asking, why, God? He's asking, how long, oh God? You see, he knows his God is faithful. He knows his God will redeem. Asking how long is a built-in hope that redemption is coming. You see, it's a question of faith, assuming there's a purpose for his suffering, an assumption based off hope. I know God is coming. You have promised and you always keep your promises. So God, how long? Look at verse 18. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. David is set on hearing from the Lord, being drawn near to the Lord. His focus on God never wavers. And yet maybe you're like me that while I'm waiting on God, I fill my mind, I fill my time with stuff. I distract myself, right? Rather than prayer, I flip on Netflix or the TV or something to distract me. Rather than retreating to solitude, I just crave attention from others, right? Rather than intimacy with God, I just chase the cheap thrills that this world has to offer. What is that for you? What is it that we distract ourselves when we know we need to be remembering and focusing on the Lord? All of this keeps us from remembering the very thing that matters the most, guys. I mean, look at this, brothers and sisters. God has answered, right? God has drawn near. God has redeemed and ransomed us in Christ. Amen? Look to him. I mean, spend time with him. Learn about him. Talk to him. We find hope in hopeless situations if we just look to Christ. Hopelessness went away with the resurrection. So we need to take the time and let us be a praying people who appropriately complain and authentically hope. As we move to the second half of the psalm, we see David's hope in God's vindication. You see, the hurt he expresses on his current circumstances moves to a prayer looking towards the future, calling on a holy and just God to act. And there's going to be two sides to this hope, or the two sides to this future calling. And the first side of that is hope is the judgment of the wicked. Let's read verses 19 through 28 together. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my first thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become like a snare, and when they're at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him who you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment, and may they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let them not be enrolled among the righteous. little intense, right? This portion of this psalm is called an imprecatory psalm. Everyone say imprecatory. You still awake? It's good. Just double checking. An imprecatory psalm, it contains prayers or petitions for divine judgment, right? And curses upon enemies and adversaries of God. Now, the psalmist will have a desire for God's justice to be enacted against those who are wicked. And to our Western ears, it can all seem a little downright just shocking. I mean, look what we just read. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your burning anger overtake them. Verse 27, add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled around in among the righteous. I mean, that is intense, all right? So what does it mean? Before we dive in, I want us to tell you three quick reminders about this imprecatory psalm. Number one, we know that 100% of Scripture is the inspired and infallible word of God. We know that, right? That's what we believe here at the Trails. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, Psalm 69 is the word of God. Number two, we need to remember that this is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament, right? So if there was any kind of rub with this chapter, if there was any kind of issue, it's safe to assume that the New Testament authors would have stayed away from it, right? Or at least if they addressed it, they would have corrected it when they referenced it. But no, Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, they frequently quote this psalm in the New Testament. They see no problem with it. They love this psalm. Jesus lived this psalm, all right? And number three, we have to understand the position of the author, right? David is the anointed king of Israel, God's anointed king. Any enemy of his is directly going against God. So David is speaking on behalf of a nation as he prays, much like Christ is the anointed son of God. God's anointed is speaking truth to what comes for the enemies of God, right? And it's good, and it's just, and it's desirable. So remember, this is the inerrant word of God. This is verified by Christ and the apostles, and it's spoken by God's anointed. There still seems to be a rub, though, right? I mean, we know judgment's to come for the enemies of God, but we're also called to love our enemies in the New Testament because we know God is love. It doesn't alter him also being just. One attribute of God doesn't eliminate another attribute of God. Let me give you an example. For those of us that are parents in the room, it's hard to put into words the love you have for your own child, right? The first time you held them in the hospital, when you just stored up all these memories of them growing up. Now, imagine with me, if someone tried to harm your child, the wrath you would have, the fatherly anger that would stir up in your heart, this heightened wrath is tied to the heightened love you have for your child. Now, imagine our Heavenly Father, full of steadfast, infinite love, when the enemies of God come after his children, the wrath is and should be terrifying. Now, our job as Christians is not to waste time on personal grievances, but to forgive, to love, to show mercy. However, the Bible does not tell us to be indifferent about justice. But like today's psalm, there will be judgment. All sin will be dealt with. For those of us in Christ, rest assured your sins, past, present, and future, were taken care of on the cross of Christ. For those who are not, Psalm 69 should serve as a warning. Because you see, friend, at some point, all of us in this room, we were all an adversary of God. All of us in this room deserve the wrath from God that is detailed in this psalm. There's two cups to drink from in this life. There's a cup of wrath, and there's a cup of life. We all had the cup of wrath in our hand. And Jesus came down, fulfilled his Father's perfect will, and said, I'll take your cup of wrath. Here's my cup of life. Drink from this, and you'll never thirst again. That's what Jesus is offering us if we are not in him. So if you are here today and you have not tasted the living water that Jesus offers, Please don't leave without talking to someone before you leave. So we had the hope coming for the judgment of the wicked. The second side of the hope David talks about is salvation and restoration for his people. This entire psalm has built to this moment. Let's complete our reading together, starting in verse 29. But I'm afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and the people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. You guys thought I forgot, didn't you? I know some people thought that. I can almost see David's desperation here as he's weeping as he writes these words. He's mentioning his despair. He's forcing his hand to write and remember the hope, even though he's not feeling like it's coming. Desire for the Lord to justly enact his vengeance on his adversaries. And then it comes to this moment. One final prayer before a song of thanksgiving. Look to verse 29. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. The New King James Version says, but I am, instead of saying I'm afflicted in pain, it says, but I am poor and sorrowful, which can't help me think of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Spurgeon has a quote about this right here. It says, the psalmist was afflicted very much, but his faith was in God. The poor in spirit and mourners are both blessed under the gospel, so that there is a double reason for the Lord to smile on a suppliant. No man was ever poorer or more sorrowful than Jesus of Nazareth, yet his cry out of the depths was heard and he was uplifted to the highest glory. David is crying out for salvation he knows will come because God hears our prayers. Now today, we're lucky to live in hindsight that and know that salvation has come in the form of Christ. For those of us who are in the room of believers, those who have turned and believed and committed to a life of following Jesus, suffering in this life shouldn't surprise us. We know following Jesus is costly, and maybe it'll cost us friends, maybe it'll cost us family, maybe a job promotion, or maybe not being the popular kid at school or the popular kid at office, frankly, sometimes. Remember, it says in verse 4, people will hate you without cause, just like they hated Jesus. These things shouldn't surprise us when they happen. It actually maybe should surprise us when they aren't happening, right? But following Jesus is worth it. And as we follow, let us never lose the zeal for my Father's house. Now, the physical building of the temple in Jerusalem doesn't exist today. And this building in here, it's beautiful and it's very intentionally designed. This is not the temple. God has fulfilled his temple with his people, the church, right? We are the temple of the living God. So how are we showing zeal for the church? How are we growing spiritually? How are we treating each other? I was trying to think of an example to use to this fire that eats you up sometimes, and this is what I came up with. We'll see what you think. My wife and I own a small business, and there's nothing that can incite a fire inside of me than a one-star Google review that and the customer filling it out is not being honest. I just get this righteous, and I start typing out my response. Well, this, my response is probably sinful. I get someone's advice. I delete it. I don't send it. And I take back and put the token. Thank you for your feedback. We value it. We use it as a teaching opportunity for our staff. And we move on. But that fire that consumes me, that's what God is calling us, that consuming fire, that burning zeal for each other, for our church. You know, Paul references this in Romans 15:1, quotes Psalm 69, which is a good reminder for us in the church. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, For Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Skip down to verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We are all at different points in our sanctification journey, right? So be known amongst one another. If you're members here, join a community group. Invite people over for dinner. Be known. Don't be surface level. Share burdens with one another. What scares you? What are you afraid of? What do you need reminded of, right? Fight for purity for ourselves and for our church. Have accountability with one another. Find a brother that can disciple you and shelter you, or a sister. If someone may not be as spiritually mature as you, help them joyfully. Be patient with one another. Drink richly from the graces of God with one another. That is zeal for the church. I'm wrapping things up here. And there's one quick note that I thought was just a nice, beautiful reminder in the midst of this psalm, and we probably overlooked it. It's at the very beginning of this psalm in the subscription. If you look, it says, to the choir master, according to the lilies of David. That's interesting. That according to the lilies, it's only referenced four times in the psalms, but it is something different. Some scholars say it's a reference to the tune of the music, the melody to be played, like saying, hey, Psalm 69, to the tune of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, right? Or some people say it's an instrument. But either or, the Bible uses lilies to draw out the beauty and also remind us of the provision of God. So either or, it's meant to evoke this additional layer of beauty to this hard psalm to read to our ears. There's an undertone melody of beauty in the pain and desperation of this psalm. This is just another simple yet subtle reminder that in the midst of suffering, the overflowing, steadfast, beautiful love of God is near always. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are all at different places. And for those of us in Christ, we need you. We need your Spirit to remind us that you are good. You are full of steadfast love. You are full and abounding in mercy. And we need to be reminded of that today. Lord, I pray for us as we go out in this world that we will continue to be a light for those and be a light for those who may need to hear this truth, maybe for the first time. Lord, give us the boldness to speak. Give us the confidence to approach the throne of mercy like you read today. And let us humbly walk before you as men and women of God. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.